A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay each according to his conduct." The Gospel of the Lord. How many of you here remember in the good old days hearing your mother say over and over again whenever you complained about something, "Offer it up," right? That was the refrain, "Offer it up." I remember thinking, "Offer it up for what? To who?" "Offer it up." That was the go-to response when any kid was whining or about something, or we were put out, "Offer it up." And we probably had no idea about the spiritual depth of that little admonition, that encouragement. But it has all to do with the gospel today. Offer it up. Or unite your own sufferings to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that gives them some power and some value, rather than just feeling sorry for ourselves. And this week we see the gospel seems to be a real turnaround from last week. It follows right on last week's gospel, where Jesus has the apostles out there in Caesarea Philippi, and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they respond, "Some say John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, or one of the prophets." And he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up for the group, and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus goes on to praise Peter, because flesh and blood is not revealed as to him, but his heavenly Father. And therefore, because of this profession of faith, he says, "You are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In other words, giving Peter authority over all the church, in effect, the first pope. So Peter hit a home run with that answer, and he was given the keys of the kingdom as a result. But now Jesus is speaking to them, and he's talking about how he's going to have to suffer and die. And Peter's having none of it. "No, Lord, that could never happen to you. No, no, we're gonna build this big movement. We're going to spread all throughout Israel, and we're going to win over all the people, and we're going to flush out those Pharisees, and we're going to correct everything, and you're the Messiah. So no talk about crucifixion and suffering and death. Uh-uh." And Jesus' response, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are not thinking as God thinks." A real rebuke to Peter. No, I mean, here he is, the first pope. First thing he says as pope, "God forbid, no suffering for you, Lord." He gets slapped down by Jesus. "You're way off base, buddy. you are not thinking as God thinks, but as people do. And that's our big problem too. We think too much like other people do and not as God thinks. Yesterday I did a wedding here in the church, and after we went outside, I got talking to the father of the bride, and he says, you know, I got to admit, Father, I haven't been in church much since 9/11. He says, but I came in that church and I saw that crucifix up there in the center. That's like life size. And he said, it was so overwhelmed by seeing that it's so lifelike and life-sized figure of Christ. And I said, well, that's really the center of our faith, that Jesus was the Son of God and he came down from heaven. He became man and to suffer and die for us, to save us from our sins. That's what our Catholic faith is all about. That's the central mystery of our faith. And he goes, wow, that's impressive, you know. And he says to me, you know, I'm a fireman and I haven't been back to church since then, when so many firemen were just incinerated in the Twin Towers. He says, do you think those guys are in heaven? And I said, well, none of us can ever know for sure, but they all died giving their lives trying to save other people. That was the most heroic thing anybody can do. So I'm sure God's taking that into account. After all, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that brings us back to the mystery of the cross. Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross. So we could be saved. And yet sometimes we treat it, you know, almost instinctively like we're spectators and we're just cheering Jesus on. Thank you. Go for it, Jesus. And yet our faith is much deeper than that. We're not just watching from afar. You know, like those apostles that ran away and they were like maybe peeking around a tree from a couple hundred yards away at Jesus on the cross, hiding. No. We're supposed to be like Mary and John, standing there at the foot of the cross, sharing in that mystery of suffering. Because Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body, and we're the members of the church, so we share in that suffering of Jesus. Remember that famous line of St. Paul where he says, I make up in my own flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the good of the church. Now it's mysterious, because is St. Paul suggesting Jesus didn't suffer enough and we got to do the rest? No. No. But at some mystical level, the sufferings of the members of Christ's body, united with the suffering of Jesus on the cross, have redemptive power. And Jesus chooses to involve us. That he doesn't save us without ourselves, without our participation, if you will, without us offering it up. And that's what our moms were getting at. There's a level at which we've got to share in that. Jesus says to Peter, you're not thinking as God thinks, but as the world thinks. And it's so true. We have to think differently than the world. We have to see the redemptive value in our suffering. We have to see that it goes to some good purpose. All the saints and mystics have written about it. And they've all said, very bluntly, that our suffering here on earth is worth more than years of our suffering in purgatory. That if you're going to do penance and reparation, do it now. Because it's multiplied in its value here. In purgatory, yes, we suffer kind of passively. We can't do anything actively. And we make up for our sins. But when we voluntarily offer sacrifices to God, We offer our suffering and pain. Then we're thinking about this mystery of the redemption, where God the Father's will was it for Jesus, his only Son, to come and show that greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And in a small way, our own suffering participates in that one sacrifice of Christ. We don't think about suffering the way the world thinks about suffering. The rest of the world thinks about suffering as the thing to be absolutely avoided. And the whole focus of our economy and the way we organize our lives, the whole entertainment industry and travel industry, is all for us to enjoy ourselves to the maximum. And suffering is the most evil thing that can be. But when we think like God does, suffering is not quite that. That's why we don't throw aside unborn babies who might have some kind of health problem or defect. That's why we don't give pills to elderly people or sick people if just to end their lives. We don't think like that. We hang in there with those who are suffering. We do what we can to alleviate their suffering, but we show them love and compassion by being with them and suffering with them. Peter, you're not thinking as God does, but as people do. The challenge for us is always to change our way of thinking to God's way of thinking. That even suffering has power and redemptive value. People, when they tell their life stories, often you see this in politicians, but anybody tells their story, they always like to tell the story about how they came up from nothing and hard scrabble beginnings, and they overcame all these obstacles and difficulties, and it made them a better person. And I'm sure each of us has some version of that story. And when we think those through, we can understand that we wouldn't be the people we are today if we hadn't been shaped by the cross that we had to carry. That God has a plan in all of that to make us the best we can possibly be, the best version of ourselves. So yeah, let's offer it up, but not with resentment, but with love, maybe with gratitude. Let's do better than just be resigned to suffering. Let's unite ourselves with the suffering and death of Jesus.